Thank you, Leo. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. If you don't have one, you're going to share with the person next to you. Grab one out of the pew in front of you so that you can follow along. Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 13 tonight. Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. You can see the title of this one is The Value of Jesus. That's probably not the most correct title. It ought to be something along the lines of How Do You Value Jesus? Somewhere in there. Matthew 26, 6 through 13. This is the Word of God. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we come to you because you are worthy, and we come to you, Father, because we love you. Father, we desire to be near to you. We desire to hear you speak. We desire, Lord, that you would work in our lives and speak to us and mold and transform us and change us. We love to fellowship with your people. We love to sing praises to you, and we love, Lord, when you speak to us through your word. There's just something about, Father, when we open it and we study and it becomes apparent to us what you meant. And Father, I pray for that tonight, that your Spirit would grant us understanding of your truth. We ask you to do it, Father, for the glory of your name and of your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Well, you know, we're still in the middle of our study on Sunday nights. We're calling it It's All About Jesus. It's kind of that reminder of our focus, our priority in church. We can get distracted by a lot of things. We can get distracted by our defense of truth and doctrine, as the church at Ephesus did. We can even get distracted in ministry, as what is taking place here. But it's vitally important that in all things, we always remember that regardless of what we're doing or where we're at or what we're involved in, it is in fact all about Him. Certainly true inside the church. Several weeks ago, we saw this church that actually lost focus. That was the church at Ephesus. In many, many ways, they were a measuring stick type church. They were the type of church that we would aspire to be. The type of church that stood for truth and stood for doctrine. A type of church that exposed heresy, that exposed false teachers. They were really a defense for the gospel and of the true doctrine of God. And we have to love a church like that. And yet, this was a church that was about to be shut down by Jesus. Not because he didn't like the fact that they stood for truth. He did. In fact, he told them, "You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and I hate them too," and that's good. But he was fixing to close the doors on that church because of one statement in which Jesus said, "You have left your first love." It's not enough to be a church that does all the right things. If you don't love Jesus, he has no use for you. It'd be like a marriage with a bride that does everything she's supposed to do, but who doesn't love her husband. And what kind of a marriage is that? And that's what Jesus was pointing out to them. We even in that study read the story of Martha and Mary. You'll remember that story. Martha was busy serving, preparing the meal, making sure the deviled eggs were done, all that kind of stuff. Mary wasn't helping. She was at the feet of Jesus listening. And Martha, like anybody that's having to go through the labor of making deviled eggs, right, wanted to know where Mary was. Where is she? Get in here and help me, right? And Jesus spoke to Martha and said, "Martha, Martha, you're so busy and you're so worried about many things, but Martha, only one thing is necessary. I came over here not to eat. I came over here not for fine china. I didn't come over here so that we could have a buffet. I came over here so that I could minister to you and you could listen to me. And Mary has chosen that one good thing, and I won't take it from her." We even saw from there a couple of weeks ago, as we're talking about the fact that it's all about Jesus, that it's bad enough for a church to miss that fact and fall out of love with Jesus. They'll get their doors closed. But if you're not a Christian and you're not a believer and you don't learn to love Jesus, that is absolutely damnable, condemnable. You will spend eternity in hell for that. He is the only means of salvation. He is the only way to be saved. And if you reject Jesus, if you overlook his sacrifice for sin, if you fail to fall in love with him, you miss it all completely. And the penalty for that is eternity in hell. And so we've been talking about the importance of understanding that in all things it is all about Jesus. Tonight we're going to stay on that theme. We're going to talk about it. Probably if you wanted to compare it, it would be Jesus versus the ministries we get involved in, but it's so much more than that. We're going to have some similar players here again involved, although you don't see their names written in Matthew. They are in other Gospels. Again involved in this story is our big three of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And once again, Martha's serving. Once again, Mary's worshiping. And once again, Mary's getting in trouble for it. It's happening again. And that's probably a pretty good reminder to you that if you're going to worship Jesus sacrificially and wholeheartedly, there's going to be someone who doesn't like it. And Mary is getting rebuked again for worshiping Jesus again. It happens. But to give you the setting behind the story, I think it's always important that you know where we're at. You read in your Bible that it's Matthew chapter 26, and so you know, just from a time frame standpoint, Jesus has already entered Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. He has already gone in and cleared the temple. He has already been preaching and basically declared war on Judaism. He has already, now at this point, gone through the upper room, and he's already gone in, and he is on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is preparing to be crucified in 2 days. What you have in this story, however, from Matthew's perspective, is what we call a flashback. The story is not written in chronological time. While they're on the Mount of Olives, and Matthew is processing the events that led to Jesus' betrayal in the garden that's going to happen in a few hours, this event that led to Jesus' betrayal and ultimately Jesus' crucifixion, Matthew is playing over in his mind the events that led up to that. And one of the big events, of course, was the betrayal of Judas, but this was the event that pushed Judas over the edge. And so as Matthew is telling you his story, he is pulling you back now to a prior event to let you know what it was that made Judas so unhappy. What it was that finally, as we would say, was the straw that broke the camel's back that pushed Judas to that awful offense that he's going to go out and condemn and betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26, 1 and 2 helps you with the setting. When Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion." So that's where we're at. Jesus is right in the middle of the time in which he is about to die. And Matthew, at this moment, takes you back to remember this event. And it's a glorious event to remember. You see here in Matthew 26, verse 6, that they are at the home of Simon the leper. We don't know who Simon the leper was, except for his name was Simon, and he used to be what? Yeah, see, you're good at this. Obviously, he has been cleansed of leprosy. We're going to presume Jesus did it, or else he wouldn't be in his home. He would still be an outcast outside the city. So we're probably understanding why Simon was so eager to have Jesus in his home. And verse 7 of Matthew 26 just says a woman came to him. You're going to find out from other gospel accounts that this woman was in fact Mary. But it says a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. Another gospel account says it was a pound of pure nard. I don't know what nard was other than it was a very costly perfume. And it says that she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. John 12 gives a little more insight. In John 12 verse 2, it says, "So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." And that's the same account. It's just given from two different perspectives. And you have here then, we're putting it together. Here's Jesus in the home of Simon the leper, and Martha's there, and Mary's there, and Lazarus is there. And Martha's still serving. Now, we're not going to rebuke Martha for serving. In fact, Jesus didn't rebuke Martha for serving. Jesus rebuked Martha for rebuking Mary. That's why Martha was in trouble. Martha's still serving, and that's actually probably a good thing, because we know how people can be. Here she was preparing this meal and serving and cooking, get everything ready for Jesus. She's mad that Mary won't help her, and she says, "Mary, get in here and help me." Jesus says, "Martha, settle down. Mary's doing what she ought to do. Don't worry about it." If you're Martha, the next time Jesus comes over, what are you going to do? You're getting baloney, bud, right? Forget it. I'll just sit here at Jesus' feet. We'll just see if anybody cooks the meal, right? Yeah, you're not into serving. You want me to sit here and listen? Well, I'm listening. Hope you're not hungry, right? That's what some people would do. Not Martha. Martha's right back serving the Lord. That's a commendable thing. She is still serving God. That's a good thing that she's doing. She could have said, "Fine, do it yourself," but she didn't. You also have Lazarus here who's fellowshipping. I can't even begin to imagine the perspective of Lazarus at this point, but 4 days in the grave and then being pulled out of the tomb, I would imagine the trivialities of life are not a big deal to Lazarus at this point. And so Lazarus is just sitting here fellowshipping with Jesus. It's a good time. And of course, we find Mary worshiping. We find in Matthew that she took this alabaster vial of perfume, this pound of pure nard, and Matthew's gospel says she poured it on the head of Jesus. Now, that's not uncommon. That's where you would have done that perfume to anoint someone. But John's gospel says not only did she do that, she also poured it on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. That is an amazing picture of worship for several reasons. One would be the cost of the perfume. We find here that it was simply very costly perfume. John's gospel, in a minute you'll see Judas is going to tell you how much it's worth. He's going to tell you it's worth 300 days or 300 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. You factor in when you're not working on the 52 Sabbaths of the year, you take a couple sick days. That was a year's wages. It took a year's worth of labor to fill this bottle with perfume. I don't know what that equates to, what you make, but let's just say it was a Suburban. You know, I mean, this is a big-time deal. Every dime you would make over the course of a year went into this vial of perfume. And Mary takes this and she breaks this vial so that she can anoint Jesus. That in itself is purely amazing. Beyond that, it is the means in which she does this. She takes this bottle, not only anoints his head, but also anoints his feet, and then does the absolute unthinkable and wipes it with her hair. And let me tell you why that is pretty amazing. Feet in our day are pretty gross, but they're nothing like they were in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, you walked everywhere you went, and they didn't have nice designer shoes or even closed-toe shoes. Most of the time, it was nothing much more than a piece of leather wrapped to your foot. Skanky toes is what we're talking about for you youth, right? It was nasty. And that's why whenever you went anywhere, the first thing you did was wash your hands and wash your feet, because they were gross. They were dirty. They were the most humbling and humiliated part of the body. It was just a bad, bad thing. Counter that with the fact that the hair was the most glorious part of the woman. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:15, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And Paul said the hair of the woman was her crowning glory. It was her beauty. And so you have Mary taking the most glorious part of her body and using it to wipe the most disgusting part of Jesus' body. I mean, this is pretty amazing what she's doing, to pour this perfume on his feet and wipe it with her hair. It's a picture of selfless humility. Mary may have had a lot of money. She may not have. A lot of people think that probably they did, just for the fact that when Lazarus died and was dead 4 days, they had mourners all 4 days, and you had to pay for them. And so many people have thought maybe Mary was wealthy. Maybe she was. But regardless of the fact, she still gave an enormous gift and then humbled herself in the way that she gave it to Jesus. And if I had to ask you the question at this point, kind of to follow our theme tonight, what do you think Jesus was worth to Mary? You would understand that he was valuable to her. However you want to express that, Jesus was valuable to Mary. And it should have been overwhelmingly evident to everyone in the room. John's gospel says in John 12:3 that Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And it says, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Nobody could miss this. Nothing in that room smelled better than Jesus' feet. I mean, it was a room that you could not miss. This was not some act of worship that was done in a closet that no one would ever know about. What Mary did was public. What Mary did was absolutely on center stage. There was no way to hide the fact that she was adoring Jesus. Everybody had to see it. You couldn't miss it. It was going up your nose how much she loved Jesus. That act should have inspired worship. If there was ever an instance in which the disciples should have fallen down in suit and began to worship Jesus, that was it. But instead of being inspired by Mary's worship, the disciples, the Bible says, became indignant at her worship. Look at verse 8. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. John's gospel is going to tell you where they got the idea in John 12. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Judas actually got the idea rolling that this was a waste. You should not have done this. You should have sold that perfume, given the money to our poor box so that we could distribute it to the poor. And apparently all the other disciples thought that was a really good idea. But think a second about what an insult that is to the Lord. Basically, what the disciples just told Mary, Mary, you just spent on Jesus what he did not deserve. You wasted this on him. Why would you give that perfume to Jesus? That was a waste. You wasted your money. You blew it. I mean, that's in other words, they would be coming to Mary and saying, Mary, you need to get your head screwed on straight. It's not all about Jesus. It's not all about him. It's not all about making him feel glorious. It's not all about worshiping him, Mary. We've got ministry to do. We've got jobs to do. And you took our resources. You took what could have been used to make our ministry bigger and better and more effective. And you took that, Mary, and you absolutely wasted it on Jesus' feet. Well done, Mary. You just blew it. And it seems to imply from all the language that they stayed on her, that they were really railing her about this. They were really working her over good. And yet Jesus, just as he did previously with Martha, Jesus comes to her aid. Look at verse 10. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she's done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." You have to love Jesus. What Jesus makes here is a statement that's going to help us put things in perspective. That's what we've been trying to do with this study. He makes the statement that you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Jesus was coming up saying, look, we want to weigh these things out. We want to give priority. You can go do for the poor anytime you want. You can't always do what Mary's doing. Jesus is elevating worship of him up to a point of helping the poor. And you say, okay, well, what does that mean? Well, to help you understand, let me show you how important the poor are to God. If you can get a grasp of how important helping the poor is to God, then maybe you'll get a grasp of how big it was to worship Jesus the way Mary did. Let me give you a couple of verses. Deuteronomy 15, this is the one Peggy has hanging in her office to make sure we always have our heart right in regard to benevolence. Deuteronomy 15, if there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother. But you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need and whatever he lacks. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you and it'll be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. Because of this thing, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. I mean, Moses was pretty emphatic there, right? Generously, freely, whatever. Help the poor. It's vitally important. People say, be careful, they'll scam you. Moses said, be careful that you're not worried about being scammed. Be careful that you're not worried that they're taking advantage of you. Because under the guise that you get worried and you don't help somebody that needed it and they cry out to God, guess who God's coming after? That's right. It's important. The warning is echoed in Proverbs 21:13. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. It's no small thing to God to not help the poor. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. You ignore the poor and the Lord does not take that. In Jeremiah 22, Jeremiah was talking about King Josiah, and this is the way God described him. In Jeremiah 22:16, it says, he pled the cause of the afflicted and needy. Then it was well. Is not that what it means to know me, declares the Lord. What does it mean to know God? Well, apparently, to help the afflicted and the needy. That is basic relationship with God. Helping the poor, that is as simple as it gets. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9. He was talking about taking up an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And in 2 Corinthians 9, he said, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves people that are generous to help the poor. Proverbs 19:17, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Proverbs 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. I mean, and trust me when I tell you, that's a drop in the bucket. We could go on for hours reading verses about helping the poor. They are everywhere. And I just tell you those verses so that you'll understand helping the poor is big to God. That's what it means to know God. God loves people that do that. God curses people that don't. God cares about how you help the poor. And yet Jesus comes up and says, hey, you've always got the poor. You don't always have me. Man, this is big. When he's talking about the importance of worshiping him, he puts it up there with helping the poor. That's about as big as it gets. He told him, you don't always have me, and that was true. It says in John 13:33, little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. He was about to leave. John 14, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If you want to get specific about it, what was about to happen to Jesus? He's about to die. He's going to be crucified. He's about to leave. And if you want a beautiful picture here, look at what Jesus says about what Mary did. This is absolutely mind-boggling. It says in verse 12, Jesus tells these disciples, when she poured this perfume on my body, look at this, she did it to prepare me for burial. Now, you just learned something about Mary. Not only is Mary a devout worshiper of the Lord, but Mary pays attention. Mary's a listener. When Jesus speaks, Mary listens. It's no wonder she's sitting at his feet. She pays attention to what he has to say. Do you know how many times Jesus has told his disciples he's about to go to Jerusalem and die? And do you know how many times they believed him? Peter argued with him, remember? Pulled him aside and said, oh no, Lord, this shall never happen to you. They get in the garden, and what do when the soldiers come? Peter pulls a sword, tries to cut a guy's ear off, right? Or tried to cut his head off. The guy ducked. Peter only got an ear. I mean, they're not paying attention at all. There's only one person in this room, well, maybe Lazarus. We're not going to say he doesn't. But of the group, there's really only one person in this room that seems to understand what's going on. That's Mary. She's the only one that seems to gather the fact that Jesus is about to die. Everybody else is just kind of here in oblivion. All Judas can think about is the money in the pot. All the disciples can think about is what bigwigs they are for ministry and which one's greatest in the kingdom. But Mary, of everybody there, has looked straight into the eyes of Jesus. And she sees what's going on. And she sees in his eyes, and she sees his heart, and she sees his pain. No doubt there's anxiety and anguish of soul and all the things that are coming on him in the next 2 days. And Mary, in the midst of the hustle and bustle and all the serving and all the talking and all that's going on around her, Mary goes and gets the most valuable thing in her house, that perfume, breaks it and pours it on Jesus' feet. I just want to minister to him a second. Look at what he's going through. Look at what he's dealing with. Nobody else could see that, but Mary could. Jesus, in fact, said that she did it for the day of my burial. I love what Mark's gospel says in Mark 14:8. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Isn't that a great statement? She's done what she could. She couldn't whip off those soldiers. She couldn't influence Pilate. She couldn't carry the cross. She couldn't take the nails. She didn't have a tomb to offer him, but she did have a vial of perfume. I can't do a lot, but I can do this. I can prepare his body for burial. And you know that's so big? That she would prepare his body for burial. Think about the story of the crucifixion for a second. Here it is on the Passover, right? A Friday. That's a high day. Saturday, the next day, is the Sabbath, which is the big day. At twilight, which is about sunset, right about where we're getting now, twilight on Friday would start the Sabbath. That means at twilight on Friday, there when it's about to get dark, they couldn't work anymore. They had to stop because it was the Sabbath, it was the big day. That's why, you remember, they're on the cross and the Pharisees wanted all their legs broken so that they could kill these guys, get them off the cross before the sun set, and get it all done away with before the Sabbath hit so they could have their wonderful Sabbath at the Passover. But Jesus dies on Friday, and if you followed the timeline, remember they crucified him at 3 o'clock, he dies later, or they crucified him at 9 in the morning. At noon it goes dark, at 3 o'clock he dies. So we're getting close. They're going to bury Jesus. They're going to take him off of the cross. But at that point, they had no time to embalm his body. They had no time to anoint his body. They had no time to do anything. They quickly took his body. They wrapped it in linen and they carried it to the closest tomb they had, which was Joseph of Arimathea, who also did what he could. Remember? I have a tomb. I'll give him a tomb. You remember what they were doing Sunday when they came back? Luke 24:1, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. They never had a chance to embalm or prepare the body of Jesus for his burial until after the fact. But Mary did it ahead of time. Mary's the only one that seemed to grasp that he's about to die, and I've got to anoint his body for his burial. And think about that just for a second. Jesus was going to go and endure the agonies of hell for Mary, and the one thing she could do was at least prepare his body for it. Jesus is going to die for you. What could you do? Mary paid for the embalming. Joseph offered a tomb. Nicodemus brought the linens to wrap him in. If Jesus was going to die for you, would you at least have paid for his funeral? Would you at least have offered the headstone? Would you at least have said, I got a cemetery plot out here. We're not using it. I'd be happy for Jesus to take my plot. I've got a suit. I would be happy to bury Jesus in my cell. I mean, what would you give for him if he's going to endure this for you? That was the question. Mary did what she could. I've got this vial of perfume. I'll give it to him. I'll offer that for him. And that's what we call worship. What Jesus endured, he endured for you. What he endured for Mary. And Mary was not about to let that pass by. Many people today run and accept the blood of Jesus, and then we go on singing and bragging about how we got it for free. And that's true. We didn't earn it. But Mary wasn't about to let it come to her without paying something. She wasn't about to take a gift like that without giving something in return. So she takes this year's worth of perfume. That's what it would cost. She breaks it and humbles herself and gives it to the Lord. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And so all at one point you have the disciples over here who are preaching ministry, 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 ministry. And you have Mary over here that's saying worship, worship, worship. Now we're not belittling ministry. It's important. In fact, in a minute I'm going to show you how they're linked. But we're talking about the importance of worship. And if you want to know the difference, ministry is when God gives gifts to you so that you can accomplish his task. Worship is when you give gifts to God in response to the blessings you've received. That's the difference. No wonder people love ministry. That's when God gives to us so we can do. Worship's when you give to him. Mary is giving to the Lord. She's worshiping him. It's no different than what Abraham did when he sacrificed Isaac on the altar. And so we have worship taking place there. And Jesus even told his disciples, look, quit griping at this woman for this. You better honor her. Verse 13, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." Jesus is letting the disciples know what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, and that is that it is all about Jesus. Ministry is good. Helping the poor is good. Jesus would not have belittled that. But if you're trying to help the poor at the exclusion of worshiping Jesus, you're missing the whole point. Now, love of Jesus and help of the poor, those two actually run real close together. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. So you can't say you love Jesus if you don't love your brother, right? "For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." I mean, so they do run close. 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. What we're saying is not throw ministry aside. What we're saying is that your ministry must flow out of a love for Jesus. That's where it starts. But if you try to skip love for Jesus and jump straight into ministry, you miss it all altogether. You're familiar with this passage about helping the poor. Pay special attention to it. Matthew 25. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.' Then he'll say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of these least of these, you did not do it to me.' These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Do you catch how he's saying that? It wasn't just about helping the poor. Who was it about helping? Him. It wasn't just about loving the poor. It was about loving him. You're doing this or not doing this all based on whether or not you love me. That's where ministry flows from. If you try to skip that love of Jesus and jump straight into ministry, you become a hypocrite. I'll give you an example of some people who did that. Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name cast out demons, your name perform many miracles?' And then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Those were people that skipped Jesus to jump into the ministry. They skipped him so they could go to preaching and casting out demons and working miracles, but they never had time to love Jesus. It was completely missing the point. If you don't have a relationship with him, you've got nothing. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, "If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing." So it's important that you keep perspective in all this. That it is, in fact, all about Jesus, your love for him, your worship of him, your trust in him. It's more important than anything else. And if that's not right, there's no amount of church attendance or church ministry to supplement it. It didn't matter that they were helping the poor. They weren't worshiping Jesus. And the picture here is that you have to love him. And friends, I'll tell you, if you get your love for Jesus right, all that other stuff's going to trickle right out. You fall head over heels in love for Jesus, you won't have a problem helping the poor. You fall head over heels in love with Jesus, you won't have a problem being the church. So when you try to skip that and do church apart from that, that you're in grave danger. So tonight, I just encourage you, just like we did a couple weeks ago, take a lesson from Mary. We've seen Mary get rebuked twice now, but never from Jesus. She was doing it the way he wanted. She had time to listen to him. She was the one that could see him and the one that came to love him for what he was doing for her. She always chose the most important thing, love, devotion, and worship of Jesus. It is all about him. Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we praise you. Jesus, we do come to you declaring again that we love you. And Lord, I don't even like to play the scenario over in my mind because I fear that in that room I would not have been Mary. I fear in that room I would have been one of those disciples on my high horse getting on to her for not accomplishing the job that could have been accomplished. And I'm sorry, Lord. I do pray that you would help me to love you like Mary loved you, to worship you like Mary worshiped you, to understand your value, that you are worth more than anything else we have in this life. You are worth more than anything we do. You are worth more than any ministry. Our love for you is bigger than anything else. And so, Lord Jesus, help us to keep our things in right perspective, that it is, in fact, all about you. We do love you, Jesus. Guide us to be that church, that when people look at us, they may not see the most people, and they may not see the biggest budget. They may not see the best preaching. They may not see the most ministries. We may not be able to brag about all that we've done in this area or that area. But when people look at us, they say, but man, those people love Jesus. Father, that's who we want to be. Help us to keep it right. Help us to keep it in perspective. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to set tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed. Peggy will play. The altar's open if you need to come and spend time there with the Lord. If you would like to pray with me, I'd be happy to pray with you. If there's a decision you need to make before the church, come and grab me and you can do that. But as Peggy plays, you sit and respond to the Lord.